Now let's turn again to the book of Judges, and again to chapter 6, Judges, and in chapter 6. Now there's quite a few verses to cover tonight, so I'll just rely on your understanding or your knowledge of Gideon and the things about him. We'll just select certain readings and try to lift some principles from the life of this great man. So we'll just begin at verse 24 of Judges 6 to remind us. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord will send peace. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And of course, we know that he threw down the altar of Baal that his father had. That's the next verses. And then verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord, verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. Now, look at verse 30. Then said the men of the cities, then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cut down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Now, verse 34, Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And you know that story. Either the fleece is has the dew and the ground is dry, or the ground is wet and the fleece is dry. Now chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel should vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, thy people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. It shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, he shall not go. And of course you know the story. Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth him, shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every man, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lap will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the army is therefore reduced significantly from about 32,000 down to 300. Now look at verse number 15. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man, just a man, no name here. There was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, came into the tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. His fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So this was, according to the man's interpretation of the dream, the sword of Gideon. It was so. when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation of it, he worshipped. He obviously saw a higher hand in this, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord." This man was the sword of Gideon, but "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." He divided the 300 men into three companies, so that's them reduced again from 32,000 down to 300, then three groups of 100. And he put a trumpet, you wouldn't think of that for an army, but he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. He said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, shall ye do, when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say," and this is what Rowan quoted in the, as he gave it to him, "the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." That's a great step forward from the sword of Gideon. Verse 19, "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets." Now watch the material they've got for this battle. They blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps. Here's your three things: the trumpets and the pitchers and the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, here's again, "the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord sent every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts, and the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zererath out unto the border of Abel Meholah. That's where Elisha came from, actually, and to Tamath. Now, chapter 8. "The men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served?" So you've got internal division, strife. "Why hast thou served us thus? And thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And he pacifies them by saying, "Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" Very wise man. Here's a nice line in verse 4. "And Gideon came to Jordan, passed over he and 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing." And he comes to the men of Succoth, they refuse him bread. He deals with them later on in the chapter. Verse 22 of chapter 8, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midian. Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And then a sad part, verse 27, Gideon made an ephod thereof, put it in his city, even an Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, whoring after it, which thing became a snare to Gibeon and his house." Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years. Now verse 32, just to conclude it, "And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." And then of course the sad indictment on the nation. It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam, and made Baal Beareth their God. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who have delivered them out of the hands of all the enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown unto Israel. Now that's quite a scattered reading and a lot of readings, but we'll just select from that some of the principles and try to get something for our souls. You know, I think it's important that when we turn to sections like this of Scripture, that we remind ourselves of the words of Romans chapter 15. That things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So that when you come to these, this narrative or this this record of the life of Gideon, that we're really looking to find within it some help for our souls as we endeavour to live for God in what is a very difficult and hostile environment. I was out for supper just on Friday night, and I got talking to a friend of my sister-in-law, and I was quite surprised at just how antagonistic she was towards my faith and the gospel. And it reminded me just of the world we live in, a godless world. And here we are tonight praying that in these days that lie ahead, in the will of God over this Christmas period, that God will move in a mighty way and save souls. That's a great thing to pray for, and we should pray for it, and we should ask God to move in salvation, look for God to save, and there to be a movement of God in these parts in this this time of year. But I, with that background, I want to say this, that I think we've become maybe too narrow in our thinking. So that if I was to say to you, have you seen a mighty movement of God in Leven or in Kirkcaldy or in your life in the last year, you might immediately think, well, have I seen many saved? But that wouldn't be exactly what I was meaning, because there's going to be a mighty movement in this chapter here, or these chapters. And there's going to be a great movement of God in the life of Gideon. And there's going to be no soul saved at all. Now, I'm not in any way trying to negate or dilute our prayer or desire that souls might be saved. But would you please make sure you have that also in its right place? Because you see, there's going to be a movement of God in this man's life. And that mighty movement of God is going to see an enemy subdued. Now let me ask you this question. Over the last year, have you seen a mighty movement of God in your life in that you've managed to keep an enemy subdued? And the enemy that's in view in this chapter is the enemy of the flesh. And it's warning. And although you might not want to make boast of it, it's possible that we have seen in this year that's passed a movement of God in our own souls and in our own lives, and maybe in the assembly of which we form a part, because we've managed just to keep an enemy subdued. So therefore you can see the benefit of looking at a man like Gideon. Now, supposing you were to meet Gideon, I always like to imagine that. Suppose you were to meet Gideon and just ask him to recount the way that God moved in his life. I'm going to tell you what he'd say to you. He would say this to you. The problem I had was this, that I couldn't grasp that God would use me. I couldn't. Here's us gathered 2 weeks, and you could have more if you wanted. You could look at Gideon over more weeks than two. But if you were to meet Gideon, he would say this to you. The thing that I had difficulty grasping was that God could use me. To see souls saved, no, that's not my subject tonight. Remember that. That's not the subject tonight. It's a great subject, but it's not tonight's subject. Because the subject tonight is that God can use you and I to subdue enemies. Enemies like the flesh. And enemies like the devil. And enemies like the world. And Gideon would say to you, I actually didn't think that God could use me to subdue the flesh. Now let me give an example. I know an assembly, not too far from here. And there was a problem between two sisters that weren't getting on. And one brother very wisely pulled the two sisters together and spoke to them wisely and scripturally and resolved the issue. You know what he did? He subdued Midian. That's strife. So there was a movement of God in the area that that brother formed a part, and he was used in that of God to subdue Midian. So I want to say this to you. Whilst I encourage you in the gospel, don't just think that the only way that God can use us mightily is in the salvation of souls, because he can use us mightily in other ways. And he uses us at times when we just think, you know, I really didn't think God could use me. Now, you know your Bibles well enough, and I'll just mention them, but you know about Moses and Horeb. You know about that. He went out in Egypt, and I really thought they should have known that it was by him that God would redeem Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. And they knew it not, but he thought it. But you know, 40 years later in Horeb, and there he is, and the self-confidence he had all these years ago in Egypt is all gone. Because that's how God brings a man and a woman, you see, to the point where they just think, oh, I don't think I'm the man, and I don't think I'm the woman, and yet in that weakness, that's often when God will use us. And you know Jeremiah, I'm a child, Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets. Jeremiah, he says, I'm a child. The Lord said, listen, say not I'm a child, say that not, for thou shalt go to whomsoever I shall send thee, and whatever I command thee, that thou shalt speak. So Jeremiah, whatever you do, don't say you're a child. And you know that Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But they're sufficient for that. There's a coal from the altar. They're sufficient to clean. And you remember too, Amos, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. So that the first, that's 2 points I've made to you. Number one, that it's that there's a great work to be done, and it's not always in the gospel, it's sometimes in subduing an enemy. And the second thing is this, it's just the appreciation that we sometimes have of ourselves, and we look at ourselves maybe in the mirror and think, what can God do with me? I'm not very good at this, and I'm not good at that, and there's so little I can do, and yet it's amazing that God could just take us in our weakness and use us in the environment in which we're placed to bring glory to his name. Now, if you're not convinced yet, I'll convince you with the next one. Because it starts with this. He puts down the altar of Baal, and he builds an altar, and he calls it Jehovah Shalom. You ever think of that? I would wonder how many people in your street give thanks for their food before they eat it. And I would wonder how many people in your street bow the knee in prayer to God each day. And I would wonder how many people in your street would open the Word of God and give it its place. And I would wonder how many people in your street look at the income that you get, whether daily, whether weekly or monthly or yearly, and say, I'm going to give a portion of that to the Lord. What's the point, you say? Here's the point. This movement of God began with an altar. And you know this, an altar is essentially our relationship with God. So that in the environment, whether it be Kinross or Leven or Kirkcaldy, wherever you live, this movement of God begins with the building of an altar. And there's just something established for God. And where is it? Just outside his father's house. And what existed before that was an altar to Baal. And maybe all around you, where you live, there's altars to Baal. But this movement of God in your life is seeing an altar raised in your community. And you know this, just when you're about to think, my, what a great thing Gideon's done, the Spirit of God allows us to know this. He did it through the night because he was a bit afraid. And we've all failed our courage. We've all been in a position where we should have said something that we didn't see. And as the altar's going to be built, or Baal's altar's going to be thrown down, he did it through the night. You see, there was just in it all, just what I said at the beginning, he just was struggling with the fact that God might use him. But isn't it lovely that it's as simple as that? He built an altar. And I say this to you. Don't just put yourself, I'm not saying you should get proud, but don't just put yourself down too much. If you have maintained a witness in your community, then you've built an altar. And that altar could have been like your neighbours, built to Baal. Serving other gods. But in your street or your community, you've built that altar just like Gideon did. And I hope by now you're beginning to see the link between you and Gideon. Because that's what I've come to speak to you about. Now, similarly, you are to Gideon. And your circumstances are to Gideon. But at this point, Midian's not subdued. And watch this. He's still struggling with it. He's still struggling. For all that's happened, he's still grappling with it. But you see, how is that? He's actually seen fire come from a rock. Fire come from a rock that's consumed the sacrifice, and the angels disappeared as soon as the fire came, as soon as the sign was given. But it's not enough. I just want a little bit more. And don't you think we're a bit like that sometimes? We're a bit slow just to grasp God's mind and grasp how God is moving in our life. And we can be a bit like Thomas, which is just a bit doubting. Can you say, I tell you what, give me something else. Watch this. Do this for me. Just grant that I'll put a fleece. Fleece. Do you ever think of where these things came from? Would that be from the sheep? And the wheat that was cut down? And all these little things that you think, well, they're a bit not much value. But it's in this very little thing, this little thing, that God's going to move. And he says, I just want this. I'm going to put the fleece on the ground. And if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, or the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, then I'll know this is a sign from God. Now, if you were to read some of the books on this, you'd almost do somersaults as to what they get out of it. I think the lesson is this, is that God can do whatever is necessary to convince us that he's with us. I think that's the basic lesson of it. So that God can do that. He can show us things in ways that we just see. It is the hand of the Lord and we can't deny it. I think the basic lesson is that. Some see in it that the Jew, the Lord, the teaching of the Jew, I will be unto Israel as a Jew, says the Lord. D-E-W, of course. And some people see in it that in the dry ground, there was just, it says in the Psalms, there was the dew of thy youth. So they see in that Christ in the dry ground. But then they see Israel as the dew, as the fleece, and affected or enjoying the dew, whilst the dry ground is all about Calvary. And my strength is dried up like a potsherd and so on. Some of the books will tell you that. You take that if you want. I'm not convinced of it. But to my mind, the lesson is a simple lesson that he just needed his faith established. Now, if you were to say to me, have you had a fleece experience in your life? I was actually thinking about coming in through the car. If somebody said to me at the end of the meeting tonight, well, what do you think? What's the dew or what's the fleece on the? Should we ask God for that? I would struggle to find support for that in your New Testament because of this, that in every one of us the Spirit of God dwells. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through God's Word. Now, if you've had a fleece experience or as Gideon had, don't let me drop you off that. But I do think this is that God speaks to us through his Spirit within us and his Word. And that's how God communicates with us at this time. And I do think that maybe you think to yourself, well, when January comes, I'm going to read the book of Genesis, or maybe I'm going to read the book of Leviticus from January. And I think we're influenced in our minds to read certain portions. And as we read these portions, God's Spirit can speak to us as we pray, and it can just make Scripture come alive so that we understand God's mind. But for Gideon, this was an experience that he asked God for, and God, in his goodness, said, didn't you like that? Don't you just like that? That the Lord's patience extended again in Gideon's time. You see, George quoted this in prayer. My family is least in Manasseh last week. And at just this point, he really struggled with that. As I said at the beginning, He just could not grasp that God would use him. He really struggled with that. And maybe we still struggle with that yet ourselves. However, God showed him this. He did it. If you want a wet fleece on a dry ground, or if you want a dry fleece on a wet ground, there you have it. God can do it. And let me just say this to you, that within the confines of God's will, God can do anything. Get that qualification. God just cannot do anything. He can't do anything because he's God. And everything that God does must fall within the bounds of his own holiness. But there's times when we pray and we just ask God, give us some indication of it. And we get it. And we move accordingly. And from there on, he took 32,000 men. My, you see, what a fine army. But isn't it just the case that there's just that thing within us that when God maybe uses us in a little way and we're awful, awful proud of ourselves. And we're so keen to tell people, we almost want a report meeting for the little bit that we've done for God. But it's all been God that's done it. But here's 32,000 men. And God said, that's too much. He knew the nation, you see. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God knows the inner recess of our hearts? Aren't you glad of that? There's certain things God won't give you because he knows you can't take it. There's certain things God will not give you because he knows you couldn't cope with it or handle it. And I don't mean a bad thing, I mean a good thing. Sometimes you can be just so carried away with yourself, and sometimes I get a bit surprised. People tell me all they're doing and where they've been and all these things. They're just kind of pride about them. Well, God said, listen, see, if I save Israel from the Midianites with 32,000 men, all the credit will go to you. You'll think you've accomplished it. So God said, listen, I tell you what, there's some here that are not up for the fight. Now, I know what you think of these people. There's some that are not. And you know, I'm grateful for this. That in the course of my life, there were times when men, older men and more mature men, took on the fight for us. I remember sitting in assemblies and matters arose as a younger man. I had no idea what to deal, how to deal with it. No idea at all. I wouldn't have known how to address the matter, and yet there were men there. I would have been one of the faint-hearted in this army at that time. And yet there were men there, and they just knew what to say and knew what to do. There were men of experience and age and knowledge. And as you look back on them, you think, may I tell you something? They were men that were just there for that battle. Here were men, they were a bit fearful and afraid. God said, listen, that's not serviceable for me. You see, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of a sound mind. And so he sends these away, and a big lot of them went. And now listen, he said, listen, that's still a bit too much. Because I want it to be even less. You see, God's not going to allow these people to be carried away with themselves. And so he takes them to the water. You know what this is about. You know what this lesson is here. But let me just remind their hearts of it. So the men that lay just lapped it up on the ground. That was all they thought about. But no other thought. A bit careless, really. Especially when an enemy was within reach. But see the men that just were on their knees and they were just lapping it with their hand. They were drinking, they were watching. You see, God never wants us to become a bit careless. Just keep watching. Oh, by all means, keep drinking. But keep watching. If you want a principle akin to it, remember they built with the trowel in one hand, that was, and the sword in the other. They were building, but they were ready to fight if the enemy came. They were drinking, but they were watching. There was just a diligence to them. And the Lord reduced them to 300 men. Imagine that. From all these people. And you think, may I tell you this? I was thinking tonight, when I came to speak in Leiden, 1975, the hall upstairs was packed to the door, not because I was speaking, but there was so much more in it, and yet God's brought us down numerically in the assembly suddenly. Down and down and down. All of us can remember bigger numbers, different days. But can I remind you of this? These are the numbers that God has left for this generation, this age, this day. And let me say this to you. God is equally sufficient for this day and age with their small numbers than he was in yesteryear with their large numbers. Learn that from this particular chapter. And just when you're wondering if this is actually correct, there's a man. What was his name, you see? It doesn't matter. This is about the Lord, you see. This is about the Lord. A man had a dream. And he said, I dreamt there was this barley cake. It's amazing how God moves in dreams in those days. Barley. That was the cheapest food. That was the food of the poor. There you have it again. Least in the house, or least. Barley. That's what, imagine God. Barley. That cheapest of food, a cake. And it smote the house, the tent of Midian. And the Lord was saying this, see this man. That's the least in his father's house, and this tribe that's so small, that I'm going to communicate it to you. Not only in the way that I have, but I'm going to give you an extra communication. I'm going to give you a dream. Great subject, dreams of Scripture. Here's a subject for you to consider, Stephen, in your series of meetings. Dreams of Scripture. Dreams. And you see, the cake came and it smote it. And it overturned the whole thing. Well, they said, this is the sword of Gideon. I'm glad Ron mentioned it at the beginning. Before we spoke, the sword of Gideon. There's a bigger subject than that. The sword of Gideon. Before we come on to that, just let me remind you of this. Having reduced them to 300, he then divides them again. What do you say? Isn't this incredible that he takes it down from all these people, the 300 men, and divides them into 300s, three times 100? Just keeps on bringing them smaller. Do you get that? Don't you feel that as you grow in years, you feel yourself a lot smaller and weaker and more frail and unable for the task? And age catches up. Is there a lesson to be learned here? Here is it not this? That the smaller they get, the more they're enjoying, the greater that God is. And as they get smaller, God is using their smallness and weakness and frailty to demonstrate more the power of his sovereign hand. I remember when I was younger, I really thought I knew all that there was to know about my Bible. I really thought that in my 20s. And I was surprised that some of the older brethren thought like they thought and said what they said, because it just seemed black and white to me. But you see, as you get older, and the more you study your Bible, it's one of these books that the more you study it, the more you realise how little you know of it. And you start to be more suggestive and ask more questions and wonder. I look at things in my Bible, I think. Then I hear about a man who I respect, disagreeing with what I think on the matter. Rather than just dismiss it, you think, well, if he thinks that, there must be something in it. I think that's how God wants us to be. Not suffering from great inferiority complex. That's not what I'm preaching, but just to understand this, that we're nothing without him. And as if that wasn't bad enough, here's the instruments for the army. You look at them, you say, what have you got here? Well, so we've got a trumpet, and a pitcher, and a lamp, and a hidden lamp at that. Hidden light. Never seen an army equipped with that. A trumpet, and a pitcher, and a light. But just let your mind scan through your Bible. It's the trumpet. If the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the day of battle? It was the sound that was marking them with preparation. And alongside the trumpet sound, there was a picture. Remember Jeremiah 18. Oh, that I could deal with you as the potter did with this vessel, saith the Lord. The picture and was a broken picture of that. And only when the picture was broken did the light fully shine. You see that in it? The certainty of the sound. And the feebleness of the picture. And the strength of the light. You got all that? You know what these things mean without me having to explain it. The trumpet and the picture and the light. And they'll cry, the sword of them. Oh, it's great progress here. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. There's the thing. I tell you this, may God really impress upon our hearts this, that we can do nothing without him. Oh, you say, we don't need you to come to Leaven to teach us that. I know that. But I do, it's prudent to remind ourselves of it. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And you know what God did? God set confusion in the camp. And a great victory was accomplished through the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Look, is that such a passage? Just lovely. We've just seen a bit of blessing. The enemy's just subdued and we're just enjoying a bit of peace. And you're just round the corner. There's a bit of dissension in the camp. And what's that about? We should have been involved in this and we weren't. We should have been a part in this. That's a very dangerous thing in God's assembly. Just a bit of dissension. We just want a part. I like to have mine. I want to have a bigger part to play in the thing. Bit of self-promotion. Bit of self-prominence. We've seen it, haven't we? And these men of Ephraim. And with wisdom, you'll deal with it. You know that. Very just... He says it's better that you attend to what you're doing than you be involved in the battle. Very wise man in that. Just how he just quelled the unrest in the camp. And then we come down. Now he says, listen, this says the men, listen, you're our hero. For all you've accomplished, you're our hero. You'll rule over us. I tell you, the man was bigger than that. The man was bigger than that. Now he said, listen, I'll not rule over you. But God will rule over you. You know, I wish I could finish the meeting at this point. It'd be great just to finish at that. Imagine the last thing I say to you tonight was to be this, that Gideon said to the people, listen, I will not be ruling over you, the Lord will rule over you. I wish I could close the meeting on that note. But it wouldn't be complete. You see, we had an ephod. Gold. And he brought into the camp of Israel as an older man the thing that destroyed the younger man. So destroy the altar of Baal as a younger man, and you'll bring into the nation as an older man an ephod, and the children of Israel will go according after the ephod. But what a challenge to our hearts. Just let's be careful as men of maturity. What we bring in amongst God's people. Because having subdued the enemy as he did, he then brings something in that will take them back to the very thing that he spent his life delivering them from. May God preserve us from that. What a sad note to end on. And yet the Spirit of God could have left it out, but he didn't. He left it for us. That we might just be careful what we bring in amongst God's people. To make sure that what we introduce doesn't become a snare to the people of God. And against that background, Gideon died. You know, he subdued the enemy as a younger man, brought the enemy in as an older man. Why was he subdued as a younger man? You think he was subdued as an older man. That's sad. And the story ends with an ephod and Israel going whoring after it. May God preserve us. From bringing something into our life individually or something into our assembly collectively that will cause a disruptive influence to be upon the people of God. There's Gideon. May the Lord bless this one to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence at the end of this time together and give thee thanks for this privilege of gathering in this comfortable room to pray to thee and sing thy praise and consider thy work. We thank thee for all the people of God who have come out on this dull, cold evening and sat and listened attentively to the reading and ministry of the same. Grant there might just be something in it that might encourage us and help us to hear thy voice speaking through it, that we might just be in these days something of pleasure to thee, and preserve us in our later years from bringing into our lives individually or assemblies collectively something that would be a snare to the people of God that know us. So we commit ourselves into thy hands. Now we travel in dangerous roads, in dark conditions. Take us to our various homes in safety, and bless us for the remainder of the evening, and be with us as we part, we pray, as we offer thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.